seen for a long time and see the new faces that are around here. So if you remember me and want to say hi to me, feel free to track me down afterward. And if you don't know me and want to come talk to me, come talk to me after. I'm going to share a little bit of what my wife Dani and I are doing. She's actually up north at a different church teaching this morning because we had more churches offer to let us speak with them than we had Sundays in America. So we had to, yeah, it's a good problem to have indeed. So I wish she could be here. But she, if you want to see what she looks like, we have prayer cards. You can pick them up. If you want to know how amazing she is, then, you know, she made this really awesome booklet about all the stuff that we're doing, and it has a little bit of information. I won't have time to share all of it today. And you guys and the church that she's at are our last church stops. So take these home with you and read them if you want them. If you don't take them, mom and dad are going to have 10, so they don't need that many. Is Rogers... No. Okay. Just come interrupt me. Yeah. Okay. Sweet. The first thing I want to say, when I come into a church, I try to get a feel, like in the spirit, like for what God sees in this place and what He wants to say, because I think that God's always wanting to give honor, but we are so seldom tuned in to receive it. We're there? Okay.
He runs a school for orphans in Nairobi, and he also, in his birth village of Asembo, he helps widows, and we partner with him to build houses and bring food bundles. And other churches are helping with medical supplies for the widows. And so we're going to have a meeting here right after this service in the foyer. So anyone who's been contributing to Ambassadors of Hope or is interested in what's going on there, and I'm sorry for interrupting your sermon. It's you're on a roll right from the first minute, but this won't be long. We just wanted to have a little face-to-face with Rogers this morning and announce that we're having a meeting right after the service in the foyer, and I got Heavenly Donuts, so everyone's welcome. Go ahead, Rogers.
Giving me an opportunity to, you know, meet with my family over there in Longview at Evangel Church. What a wonderful opportunity to get in touch with you again after a very long time. I thought I would come to the States, but it wasn't possible this time. But I'm so happy that you people are able to organize for this conference kind of a meeting. And I'm just so grateful to see Pastor Jeff now very strong. He was feeling unwell. We were praying with you here. And I'm so happy that you're very strong. And everybody, thank you, Mr. Goran. So I saw him behind there with the technical, with the pastor. In good work. I'm so happy, and to see everyone. Wow! Hello, everyone, and to see you all there. It is such a wonderful, wonderful time to see you. I'm really so grateful for you people arranging for this kind of a broadcast to able to meet with you again. You are very, very far away, thousands and thousands miles away. Lisa has been here, and she knows it is like 2 days on the plane. So it's really wonderful. Cynthia is here, and we were all awake. It's we are just less with 2 hours to midnight. And so, I mean, it's just a miracle, you know, how God does things. You people are in the church in the morning. It is at night in Kenya, Africa. Yeah, so grateful.
Rogers.
Yes.
Do you know that you're loved?
I sure do. I sure do. You know, it's just amazing.
Just want to make sure that you know that we love you.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Do you want to see Cynthia?
Love to see Cynthia.
Yeah, she's here. She's here.
We have yet to meet her in person, so anything is good right now. Hi, Cynthia.
Hi, hello. Hi.
We love you.
We love you too. Happy to see you.
Happy to see you as well.
Thank you.
You should know that you are, there's a prayer covering that goes towards you. It's not just about financial support, but we're supporting you in prayer as well. That you're on our hearts often. That Susan and Lisa keep us reminded often of your needs, but also of your amazing love for the people there in Kenya. And we just want you to know that we support you, Rogers. We're behind you. We're with you.
Thank you.
We're on this journey with you.
Thank you so much. And I also want to let you know that your family here in Kenya prays with you at Highgate Educational Center, where Susan and Lisa have been to. We always pray with you. We always remember you. And, you know, you are part and parcel of our school. The widows back there, they keep on asking, when is Susan and the team coming? When is Lisa coming with her big camera? I know we lack a response for that. So you people are loved here, and you are part of our family, despite the fact that we are thousand and thousand miles away. But our hearts are connected together, and that is the love that Jesus left for us in down here in the world, that we should be connected and united together in the spirit.
I love your heart. What is Amen. The greatest need that you have right now, Rogers? What's your greatest need?
Currently, the partner that we had who was helping us with the school rent, who lives in Alabama, had an issue with supporting us, so he stopped supporting us, and so I've been really struggling to pay the school rent. It has been just too much on me, and you know, we've been just trusting God. So another challenge that we had was taking care of the widows in the part of medical, but God just showed up like a month ago, and a friend of mine whom I met in Texas paid for the bill up to March 2020. So we are left with a big bid for the school rent. Actually, we are currently having a lot of debts for the school rent.
What is the rent per month?
The rent per month is $350.
Wow. We will work on that. We will see if we can do some work to help you get that covered each month.
Thank you so much. I know sometimes I don't want to rush to, you know, give my challenges, because Evangel Church, you people are just amazing. You know, the teachers have been taken care of. You are paying our teachers, and the profits that remains after paying our teachers goes towards feeding the kids, and that's why we've been just active and school is really doing well, especially with the feeding program and teachers being paid on time. When you join together with Pastor James Church,
very cool. Hey, listen, yes. We just want you to know that we're with you. I know there's a lot of distance between us, but we're going to continue this relationship and work hard to be diligent on our side of things. We love you. We love your family.
Amen.
And we pray the blessing of God upon you. God's huge blessing upon you, Rogers.
Amen.
We love you.
We love you too. Thank you so much. God bless you, everyone. Can I give a shout out to some of you guys, please, before you go?
Okay.
Yes, can you greet for me Lenny?
Lenny's not in the room.
Okay, when she comes, Jeff Beck, I don't know if he's there, handling your music, your worship team.
Are you picking up all the people that aren't in the room right now? Is that what you're doing?
And then Lisa Gorans, if she'll be there.
Right there.
Wow, thank you. Jim Kangas.
Right behind her.
Jim Kangas. Wow.
Yeah,
thank you, Tracy. Tracy, how's Tracy?
Tracy, right in the back.
Wow, thank you. Joe Davis.
Right in the corner.
Where's Roger, the bike man?
The bike man, right there. He's right in the back with the red hat.
Oh, Patty Bond, the worship team.
Patty is not here today.
All right, Tammy and Patrick.
Patrick and Tammy. Patrick's in the back. Tammy's teaching.
Wow. Andrew Piper.
Andrew Piper is back teaching as well.
All right. Mike Fox.
Mike Fox is teaching as well.
Oh. Janelle Beck.
Janelle? She's gone as well.
Yes, Janelle Beck.
But they all love you, trust me.
Wow, Colleen. Wayne Nelson.
Yeah, Wayne Nelson's in the back behind the flags.
Wow, thank you. Kevin Salinas and Kim.
Kim Taft?
Yes.
Yeah, she's here too.
And maybe the last person, if I will not mention your name, I still love you. Dan Smith and Libby, that little girl called Libby.
Little girl called Libby.
Wow.
The prophetess.
Yeah, she's just amazing. She writes me frequently, and I mean, she's just part of our family. We love you so, so much, everyone.
Yeah.
God bless you.
Rogers, Gabe Piper came up to me this morning and said, next week we'd like to sell some things that we're doing a fundraiser for. And I asked him what he wanted to raise funds for, and he said, we want to build a house in Kenya. So he's going to bring some things in that his family's created and sell them to try to get the $750 together to build a house. So
thank you. God bless you. God bless you.
That's Andrew Piper's son.
Amen.
Well, we love you.
Wow. Thank you.
Thank you for taking the time to get hold of us.
Okay. Thank you so much. I'm so grateful.
We'll see you soon, buddy.
Bye-bye.
Bless you, Gabe. Thank you for being so flexible.
How cool is that? How refreshing, right? I was chuckling to myself as I was sitting there because, you know, at the end of all Paul's books, he's like, greet our sister Phoebe and greet this person and that. This is like the modern equivalent. He's like, shout out to Jim Kangas. And, you know, I love it. It's like the Apostle Rogers. Just called in to give us a short encouragement. Oh, that's cool. So when I come into a church, I like to try to tune into what the Spirit is saying and doing a little bit, because sometimes we ourselves get so wrapped up in the things that we're doing or the word that we're waiting on for the Lord personally that sometimes we don't always think to receive. Like, what does the Lord feel for this body? What is the Lord saying? And I just want to, I had a really funny experience because I used to come here. I've been coming here for 2 decades. Long time ago, I came to Evangel for the first time. And it was quite funny to come in and see like the beautiful sanctuary and like there's some things that have been done since I was last here to change it. And then I walked into the bathroom and it was like a time warp. It was like, you know, it's like, oh, I'm 12 years old again. And it's like, I remember that paper towel dispenser and I remember that stall. And so, sorry, but the Lord began to speak to me a little bit through it, as funny as that is. I was sitting there and I just have this great confidence that the heart, the spirit, the vision of Evangel is unchanging, you know? When I come back here, I have this great confidence that Evangel, as long as it's a place, it's going to be a place where they welcome in, you know, the poor and the least of these. It's going to be a place where they want to understand the Lord's heart for Israel. It's going to be a place that cares about missions. It's going to be a place where prayer and worship are going to be flowing out of this place as long as it exists. And I want to encourage you that I feel the Lord's heart today is to let you guys know that that faithfulness that Evangel has walked in really matters. Yeah, and I feel the Father saying today, this city thinks differently about the poor because of Evangel. Like, you have swayed the perspective of the church to try to see through the eyes of the Father. This city thinks differently about children, about prayer, about worship, about religion versus relationship, about real discipleship versus ritual because of Evangel. And I've received the benefit of that. But I know how it is to kind of plug along in life and come to church on Sundays and reconnect with the Lord and try to carry that through the rest of your week. And just as someone from the outside coming in, I want to encourage you that the faithfulness that you guys walk in to who the Lord has called you to be really has mattered in this community. I'd love to be like Rogers and call out individual people, but I probably would use up all my time. I'm going to share just a brief update about what Danny, my wife, and I are doing. And then the Lord's just given me one of the things that he's been speaking to me about, I feel he's leading me to share with you guys a bit of an encouragement or a message. So, my wife and I work for a missions organization. It's called Youth with a Mission. A lot of you guys will probably have heard of it, but some of you may not. For those of you who aren't super familiar, it started back in the 1960s, and a man named Lauren Cunningham had a vision that he felt the Lord gave him. And at that time, it was very difficult for people to get into missions without doing like 4 to 8 years of intensive like college study training. And it would be those really pivotal years of your life. You know, it would be like 17 to 25. And you'd come out of that with like a family often and things like that. And he witnessed this dynamic where it was so difficult to be supported by a church that at times young people who had this real passion to go and serve the Lord would be unable to get engaged in missions. And so without devaluing or because there's a value for training, right? Like you can't, I'm interested in doing Bible translation eventually, so I'm doing schooling even as we're on the mission field because I can't do that with my current skill set. So without devaluing the value of training and being supported by a home church and all of those things, which are tremendously valuable, Lauren Cunningham established an organization that was international and interdenominational, where young people could come and get a taste of missions, and they could serve the Lord with their hearts in those some of those pivotal years, just after high school or just after college, and have a roadway to get engaged into going to the nations. One of the things that he found very quickly was that there's a lot of brokenness, obviously, in youth. There's a lot of trends in our culture which really damage people. And so some of the first missions trips they did, there was things that happened that he's like, oh, this is not what we want. There's kind of lack of maturity, and sometimes more damage was done by the lack of maturity than the good that was done by the missions team. And so they began to refine the method that they use, and they established a school that's called the Discipleship Training School. And this school is a six-month school, and you go to one place for the first 3 months, and you get trained in the Word, and you get, like, discipled and called up in your maturity. And the mission staff team really does their best to get you on a firm footing with your relationship with the Lord, and in a healthy place. And then after that, if the leadership feels that you have done that, which, you know, 98% of the students succeed in doing that. Every now and then we have to send a person home because there's a refusal to rise in maturity and to live with the heart of Jesus. But anyway, after that, you go out in small teams for 2 months to serve as missionaries in the different nations. And some of our schools that we have at our YWAM base, we are at a YWAM base. Sorry, that's an acronym for Youth with a Mission. We are at a YWAM base in New Zealand, and we do the training sections there, and then we send our teams out to the South Pacific and the Pacific Rim countries. Some of our missions teams will have been trained in Bible, and they'll go primarily to partner alongside churches and do church ministry. Some of our teams will focus on evangelism. My wife and I went with one of those teams, and we went into prisons and bars and just talked with people and encouraged them toward faith in Jesus. Some of our teams are trained in simple medical needs, and so they'll go in to very rural communities, like particularly in the Pacific Islands. They'll go to these tiny little islands, and they'll run medical clinics. They'll have wound care. They'll have reading glasses, physiotherapy for these people who work out in the bush all day and they have a real musculoskeletal pain. And So my wife and I attended one of these schools in 2016, and then we were invited by the organization to come back and help facilitate the schools. So we came back, and we've been serving with them ever since. For the first three schools, the first school, we were in the final 6 months of pregnancy, and my wife was pregnant with Samara over there. And then for the second school, the students arrived and Samara was about 6 days old, and we staffed that school and went into the Cook Islands, and it was a wonderful outreach. Brought Samara into the jail to, like, smile at the inmates. It was really cool. I'll share a story about that, but after it. And then our last outreach, she was obviously 6 to 12 months old. And we began to feel that, like, we see the fruit of these missions outreaches. It's so wonderful. But at the same time, going into the nations with my wife is pregnant again. And so, yeah, due in March. So going out into the nations and the heat and all of that stuff and different conditions with Samara and with my wife pregnant began to be like, I don't know if this is really sustainable for us in this short season as a family. And I don't know that it would be really healthy for us to staff on this really high-intensity school with small children. So what we've currently done is we've gone back to New Zealand, and rather than focusing our investment on the students, we stay in New Zealand, and we kind of mentor and disciple each new group of staff that comes through, as well as helping the missions base run. So filling really practical needs like maintenance grounds. Those are some of the things I do. My wife runs the human resources department and helps people figure out their New Zealand visa, their passport, immigration kind of issues. And then we're also together, my wife and I head up the staff training or staff development. So we'll look at our staff team and say, okay, what are the real needs that exist here for these people to be effective missionaries? And maybe it's fundraising, or maybe it's relationship with parents, because some of them come from, like, maybe they got a call and like their parents are divorcing while they're in New Zealand. We've had various different things that come up. And so our focus is right now is really discipleship of the staff members who are going out to do these trips, if that makes sense. I'll tell one story real quick since I shared about our Cook Islands outreach. So there's a lot. The Lord is doing such cool things in the world. just talking to Rogers, you know, is evidence of that. But when we went out into the Cook Islands, does anybody know where the Cook Islands are? They're like tiny, microscopic little things. They're, if you think of the west coast of the United States, and then Australia is kind of down here, and New Zealand is east and south from there. In between, there's this long, there's multiple chains of islands, and we send a lot of teams into those places because often they're very remote, no, very little biblical training, very little medical care. And the Cook Islands is, if you went north from New Zealand and just a little bit east, so it's kind of in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, a little closer to New Zealand than the United States, but pretty well out there in the middle. It'd probably be like a 5-hour flight southeast from Hawaii, if that helps. Okay, so we went there and we're praying about the where to invest our time as a team. We had a team of 7 people, 3 staff and 4 students. So we felt led to ask the local jail if we could come in and minister to the inmates. And they said yes, but they were sort of like, they had some reservations because they don't know us, which is understandable. So they brought us to like kind of the outer court of the jail, and they would send 2 inmates out each day. And it was really cool because as a whole team, we got this focused time to just invest in like 2 people. And we had this real sense that the Lord had us there at this time for a purpose. And there was this guy, at the time, Samara was like 3.5 months old. So fatherhood was very fresh for me. And there was this guy named Malachi, and we met with him the first day. And as our team is going around, I got this sense from the Lord that the Lord wanted me to speak a word over him. And so I shared with him. I said, Malachi, like, I know that this is not the place where you wanted to end up with your life. I know that you've had problems. I know that you've struggled with sin. But I just feel really strongly from the Lord. 3.5 months ago, I had a daughter, and the first time I saw her, what I said is I said, man, if I could change anything about you, I just wouldn't. I wouldn't change a thing, you know? And I told him, I feel like the Lord's heart for you is that he sees your journey and he sees the poor decisions, but the work of craftsmanship that he did to make you, he doesn't want to change it. Like, he loves who you are. When he looks at you, he still sees that child that he knit together and that dream from his heart. And he cried, and it was really cool. And a couple weeks later, we came back into the prison and we asked him, how are you doing? And he said, when you shared that word with me, he's like, I have a daughter who's 2.5 years old and I haven't seen her for 2 years. And he's like, but I know exactly what you mean. And he had started a Bible study with the other inmates, and he was leading this time because he really caught this vision of, like, God isn't disappointed with me. Like, he holds out this view of who he made me to be, you know? And so It's a great, great privilege, because his and the other prisoner we talked to the first time, because their response was so good and so positive, the prison asked us to come back and go to the inside and preach the gospel to, like, the whole prison. And our team leader had this really cool intuition from the Lord. She said, let's not sit up front in the chairs that they set out for us. Like, everybody who's not speaking, go sit by a prisoner and ask them their name. And so we just, like, went out into this room and sat with the prisoners. And I preached about the gospel. And one of our students came up and shared about his journey, where he had struggled with depression and thoughts of suicide, and how the Lord had delivered him through from that through his love and through the gospel. And it just opened all of these avenues for these prisoners to share about the real things they were going through and receive prayer and receive ministry. And so those are the kinds of reasons that we believe so much in the missions work that happens, and that we enjoy it. And we've been really enjoying playing some kind of supporting roles, because it's been both healthy for us as a family, but also we're seeing the fruit in staff members who are getting more grounded and getting more mature. And we're just really, enjoying that. So thank you for all of you who pray for us. Thank you for all of you who love us. We appreciate every bit of it. So let me look at the time. How much time did I leave myself after that? I have this kind of, like, growing conviction that when I have a chance to share with people, life is a vapor, and I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want to waste my time. I guess I'll just ask you guys permission to speak freely. Yeah? Permission granted? Okay, sweet. I'm going to share actually about what's hard for me being on the mission field, and I'm going to try to relate it to how we're all disciples of Jesus, and maybe some of you will have felt some of the same things, and maybe the way that Jesus has ministered to me and is working in my life will minister to you. So buckle up. We'll get into it. So I'm going to start with a question, and the question is this: are you living up to your potential? Do you feel that you're living up to your potential? And before we even think about answering that question, just take a step back. After I ask that question, what kind of feelings are rising up in your heart? You know, what sort of situations of life does it remind you of? Because for me, I have this sense that, like, God allotted, like, this much, you know, whatever gifting and authority and this whatever platform I have to me. And that if I misuse it, then I'm not living up to the potential that I have, or I could be doing more. And so when I hear a question like that, if I'm honest, not wasting time, if I'm honest, there's times where I still feel a sense of shame or frustration. It's like I have dreams of things that I have wanted to do in my life that I haven't done yet, and I don't know if I'm going to do them. And there's sort of this feeling, some of you may relate to this, that, like, if I don't get to them, did I waste my potential? Like, did I hit every single thing God made me for? And there's sort of a sense in me, when I go down that rabbit hole, that it depends on me. Like, I've got to hit my potential. So I won't ask for hands. I'll just be transparent in that, and you know who you are. So to be honest, when my wife and I were moving from doing the mission schools and going out into the nations, that's a very measurable feeling work. You know, I can say we led this many people to the Lord, and we distributed this many copies of the Bible, and we saw this many healings and miracles, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can sort of measure, you feel that you can sort of measure or portray to people what kind of impact you've had. And as we're praying about coming back to do more supportive roles and not going out and doing these missions trips, I'm experiencing all these feelings like, well, would I be living up to my potential? Because I can't really measure what we'd be doing. Like, maybe we made a bunch of people come to a healthier place, but is that going to be valuable to people back home? Are they going to understand? Are they going to want to give their money to somebody who's like kind of just being a missionary counselor, like who's also a maintenance man? Like, there's all of those, there's all of those things. It's like, I know the impact that we're having. I see the impact that we're having, but it's difficult to relay the new sort of work that we're doing. And there was one day I left our house in New Zealand and I was praying because my wife and I really had this idea that after we were done doing the three DTS schools, it's like, well, we're interested in missions. So obviously the Lord is going to send us somewhere where we will suffer. You know, probably we're going to end up in North Africa or the Middle East or the 1040 window, because like, if we're willing to go, that's the place that needs people to go to it. And that's the really meaningful work, you know, like you feel all of those things. And I had all of these assumptions and the Lord kept asking us like, well, what do you want to do? And I'm like, that's frustrating because of course I want to stay in New Zealand and like continue investing in these people that we already have these beautiful relationships with, but that feels like it wouldn't be living up to my potential. Because I could go die in the Middle East. Like, I could do that. I have the sort of spiritual makeup where if God was like, made it really clear, go, like, I would do that. I would not feel I could settle for something less than that if he was to say it. And so the fact that he's not saying it, I'm like, but Lord, like, Anyway, I was walking along the road and I was standing up on a hill and looking out over our little area in New Zealand. And I had this little Bible. It's about this big and it was in my vest pocket. And I was like, Lord, what do you mean? What do I want? Like, what do you want? You tell me what to do. Like, that's how this works. And why'd you give me all this stuff? Like, what am I supposed to use it for? Like, and my Bible fell out of my pocket and flopped open to a certain chapter. And I'm like, oh boy. And so I picked it up and it was Jeremiah 31. And as I'm reading over it, like the Spirit is just like washing over me. And it's all of these things like, I will make your life like a well-watered garden. And like the men and the women, he's prophesying about Israel, but he was prophesying to me. He's like, your young men and your women and your old will go out and dance with the merrymakers and your sleep will be pleasant to you. And I'm like, that's far-fetched because I am a new dad. And there's all of these things. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I go through seasons where I have to discipline you, but my desire is that you would return to me and I want to bless you with this abundance. And there's all of these things written into the chapter. Like it's talking about the valleys covered with sheep and I'm standing there looking at valleys covered with sheep and the flocks and time, thing after thing after thing, it's just confirmed. And I just was sort of in awe. I was like, Lord, could this really be like what you want for us? Like, you want us to be like a well-watered garden. You might not want us to like go and suffer for your glory in this season, but you might want us to actually like have a full and abundant life where like we're doing ministry, but we also enjoy it. And I just felt the peace of the Lord, like, yes, yeah. And so we did our best to sort of rest in that word, and we came back and began doing what we're doing now. And to be honest, like, we really love it. We feel like we, like, hit our stride, and Danny's using the gifts she has, and I'm using the gifts we have, but it's not, like, it's not destructive to our family in any way. And we see people's lives changing. I have one staff member who grew up in the slums of Johannesburg, South Africa. So he's come back as a staff member, and I'm walking with him through like getting his first legitimate job that's not working for a gang. And like getting his first paycheck and like overcoming the desire to spend that money on alcohol because that's the only frame of reference he ever had for it. And like healing these like childhood trauma things. And I'm like, Lord, this is awesome. Like, this is so cool. And I'm really enjoying it. I think there's a part of me, this little like niggling, like, are you living up to your potential thing in the back of my brain is like, you shouldn't be enjoying it so much. So funny, isn't it? So it's kind of started me on this journey of asking myself, I felt like the Lord asked me at one point, I was like, but Lord, do I need to like live up to my potential? Like, don't I need to use this? And, he said, Gabe, when have I ever used that language with you? Like, you come to me and you say, I need to live up to my potential. But when have I ever told you, you need to meet this criteria before my level of acceptance is full? Like, and it's really challenging. Like, it really challenges all my paradigms. So even being on the mission staff team, I will look at other people, being real here, not wasting your time. I'll look at other people and their giftings and the ministry God's released them into, and I'll be like, oh man, if I was doing that, I would be living up to my potential. I don't know if any of you guys have done that. But there was two instances. I had two guys that I was close friends with, and one of them has this amazing worship anointing. It's like ridiculous. He just stands up and it just flows out of him. I mean, it's like turning on a Bethel video every time he like goes on stage. And it's like spontaneous. It is just like, it's amazing. And I would feel these feelings of like, oh, like I struggle to get to that place. And I used to flow from that place, but now I have like all these like life distractions, and maybe I haven't stewarded my worship gifting very well. And maybe I'm not living up to my potential in that. I had another guy who I was close friends with who went back home to Germany. And upon arriving back home, he got offered this job from this church that was like high living, like a high like family wage job, doing this work that he just loves. And I find these like things in my heart, like, well, to be really honest, and not to waste your time, I felt some feelings like, well, God, like that's great for Toby, but like, where were you when I was slinging paint on people's walls, like wondering what the heck I'm supposed to do with my life? Like, he's getting the thing that I wanted, and I went through 5 years of like manual labor, not knowing what the heck like was going on in my life with God. And so it's like confronting some things in me that's like, that's what I should have had, or that's what I wanted. And I felt one day I was in worship and I was distracted from worship because Emmanuel's up here like singing his heart out, and I'm just like, that's what I should be, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord was like, Gabe, like, that's enough. That's enough. Like, do you want to live in this for like the next 10 years? Because I'm tired of it. And I was like, no, I don't. Like, this is a lie and I can feel it, but I just struggle with believing it. And and it's like, what do I do, Lord? Just tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I want to have your eyes, even for looking at my own life, you know? And God told me, he's like, I want you to go to them, tell them exactly what you felt. Exactly. Don't make it sound pretty. Tell them exactly how you were jealous of them. Repent. Really and truly. And then pray over them to be released into the thing you want. Wow. And I went to these guys and I just, I went to these guys and I was just like, Toby, I'm sorry. Like, I've been jealous of your job. it's revealed to me that I'm still a little bit bitter because there was a time in my life where I felt really distant from God, and I wished I had a ministry job that felt meaningful, but I didn't. And it's made me realize I have this accusation in my heart against God, like, you held something out for me. Yeah, and that was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I want to pray over you that God opens every door, you know, that you have, like, decades of fruitful ministry, that, like, you are given a platform to speak into nations, that you see young men's lives change, like, and I went to Emmanuel, and I said, man, I'm sorry, like, every time you get up to lead worship, I feel like you're a condemnation because you're being who I'm supposed to be. And it's a big, stupid lie because you, like, you remind me of what my heart really is underneath all the busyness and underneath all the stuff. Like, and I want to pray over you that God uses you to change, like, churches and nations through your worship. That you have, like, communion with him every time you strum that guitar, you know? That you never lose that fire. So that was all in one morning. That was an intense morning. And I walked away from that, and the Lord was like, good job, son, you know? Good job. I was like, oh, thank you, but it feels like I just pulled my guts out, you know? And he's like, I know, but I want to tell you something. When you were back in Longview painting houses, wishing you could do ministry, and when you were wishing that you had, like, a place where you could lead worship that felt like they really got you and they would go there with you, he's like, you know all the things you were praying for in that season? I've given you now. You know you're on a missions base doing missions work. You know that you actually lead worship and people engage. You know that your heart connects to mine. It's like, you know, all the things you were praying for, I gave you. And because when you get there, it doesn't feel like it's the fullness of your potential and calling. The Lord is saying this to me. He's like, you don't say thank you or recognize it. You look ahead to something else and say, that's the next thing I need to satisfy this need in my heart. He's like, but you know, I've given it all to you now. And I was like, wow. Like, how blind am I to, like, the goodness of God? To the beautiful things he's doing right in front of me sometimes. So I'm on this journey to endeavor day by day to leave behind trying to live up to my potential and just receive what God's actually given me and trust him that he actually gave it to me out of love. And it's been good. I'm probably going to go over a few minutes. Do you guys care if I go over a few minutes? Okay, awesome. We'll keep going. One of the things that God these days, because having a child and having some really, like, practical jobs on a missions base, like, it's just a weird life. Like, sometimes you're, like, doing this ministry that feels really, really amazing, and then sometimes you just are totally distracted by everything. And I feel like that's just adulthood, though, family life. But it doesn't feel the same as, like, being single and having this, like, drive of, like, one thing I will ask of the Lord and that will I seek after, to spend 30 hours a week at TriHop. But the Lord has really spoken to me and really, like, is changing my perspective. He talks to me a lot about Peter in the Bible. And I just, a few years ago, this thought hit me. And it's like, okay, if you're uncreated God, like, you sit outside of time, you know, so you can jump in wherever you want to, right? And you see, because you authored the fullness of humanity, like from Abraham Lincoln to Alexander the Great to Mother Teresa to Adam and Eve, like all of them, to Jeff Hoover, all of them, okay? And you're going to pick one person to build your world-transforming church on. Who would you pick? Because I wouldn't have picked Peter, right? And yet, boom, like, into Galilee walks God incarnate, and he says, I'm going to build my church on you, Simon Peter. And for the whole entire life of Jesus on earth, he doesn't even understand the reason why Jesus is there. Like, he thinks he's going to deal with the Romans or something, like, temporary like that, you know? And he just opens his mouth and just inserts his foot into it half the time. But then you also see this, like, just like naked faith, you know, just like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know? And when all the Pharisees are inviting Jesus to parties, he's calling Peter, and Peter is saying to Jesus in a time when everyone's like, come to my party, raise my status, O great teacher. Peter says, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man. And he says, you are going to be on my team of disciples. And then he walks along. And then he's about to go to the cross, and he's got this fan club. And I don't know if Jesus felt like annoyed or what, but he starts preaching these messages that are really hard for them as Jews to hear. He's like, if you don't eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And I'm not going to explain it, because you need to trust me regardless of whether you understand. And the whole crowd walks off, and he turns to Peter and he says, now he's unpopular, right? Now nobody wants to be around Jesus. And he turns to Peter and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter, again, has this opposite response of humility and fear of the Lord. And he says, where else would I go? You're all I have at this point. And I have not heard the words of eternal life anywhere else. So I'm with you. Like, I don't get it either. I don't know what you're teaching about. I don't know how we're going to eat your flesh and drink your blood, but you speak the words of eternal life. I know that. So I'm staying. I'm here. So have you ever allowed it to blow your mind that out of that whole scope of humanity, Jesus chose on purpose someone that would fail him? That Jesus chose to build his church on the person who would betray him. Yeah, that blows my mind. So, I think one of the most powerful things in just seeing how God functions and moves through people who are totally not perfect and totally flawed is this whole process of Peter stumbling through and being like, I'll go with you even to death, and then just selling him out and just betraying him. I mean, Judas betrayed him, but, you know, it says on the night Jesus was betrayed, it's like Judas betrayed him, but Peter did too. Not to the same way or the same extent, but Peter said, I don't even know him. I'm not even going to be associated with him. And the process that Jesus takes him on of restoration after that, I think is one of the most, right now, it's one of the most powerful things that I have learned about the heart of God from. So, don't just think about like the Bible text, because you know the end and the beginning and all that, okay? But part of the beauty of it is like how human it is, and how it's just like, it's like this story that happened to people. And you got to think about, like, Peter's received all these words. Jesus is like, on this rock I will build my church. He's like, Peter, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. You know, he's like, something depends on you, and you are called to something. And Peter's like rising up and like, oh wow, this guy like really believes in me. And then the crucifixion happens, and he says, I don't even know him. And then for this section of time, he thinks Jesus is just dead, and his whole future is just gone. Like the thing that he walked away from the boats for, the thing that he left his nets for, it's gone. And for 3 days, that's his reality. And then Jesus walks through the wall and shows them that he's still alive and eats some food with him. But you know, it's funny, it doesn't record him and Peter having any conversation. Like that had to be like history's biggest like elephant in the room, don't you think? Like he betrayed him, and now Jesus is alive and he's walking through the wall and he's just like, oh, there he is. And it's like, he doesn't know what to do. He's like, and you have to think, I have to think, if Peter is anything like me, he had to assume like it's all over. Like he's going to build his church on somebody else because he saw, right? He saw that I betrayed him. He saw that I broke. He saw that I sold him out. He's not going to want to build a church on someone like me. He's going to find a better disciple. And a few days, or I don't know how long, I don't think the Bible actually says, but soon after, you have this chapter in John 22, and Peter's out fishing in the boat. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I had a brand new thing hit me, and it was that I always thought, like, what is he doing? Like, he still doesn't believe in Jesus. After he walks through the wall, like, he still doesn't believe that the Messiah is coming and all this stuff. And I felt like the Lord, like, whispered to me. He's like, Gabe, it wasn't that he didn't believe in Jesus. It was that he didn't believe in himself anymore. He's like, oh, well, Jesus is clearly the Messiah, but he clearly is not going to want to use me. And how many times have you and I been there, if we're honest? You know, in Peter's heart, I feel there had to be this dynamic of like, well, Jesus is real, but he knows that I'm a phony. Like, he knows that I said I'll go to die for you, and then I just totally failed to do that. And there's this interaction where Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to the disciples, and of all the words he could have chosen, disciples, servants, whatever, betrayers, he says, friends, have you caught any fish? And then try to throw it on the other side, and they throw the nets on the other side, and it comes up, and Peter, just it clicks, and it's like, Jesus is back. And he jumps out of the boat, because the emotion had to be so great of like, it just sparked some hope, like maybe it's not all over. And he swims to shore, but it doesn't record that he said anything. You have to think he's just dripping there. Like, I don't know what to do because I don't know if I'm actually restored, but like this love that he has for Jesus is like, Jesus is back and I have to swim to him, but he doesn't know what to do when he gets there. And Jesus is like, come have some fish with me. And so they have breakfast on the beach. And you have to think, like, Peter's wondering, why is he here? Why is he still here? And you have to think he must have been, like, just watching the face of Jesus for some clue as to what is he going to say? Where are we at? And Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And essentially, he says, you still have the job. You still have the calling. You still have the inheritance. I already knew who you were, but I don't regret calling you. I saw the failure. Feed my sheep. You still got the job. I still want you. And there's this interplay that's kind of lost in English because the two words for love in that passage are different. So you've got agape love, which is like God's love, and it's unconditional, unbreaking, eternal, full, whole, strong love. And then you've got this other word for love called phileo, which is like where the city of Philadelphia, like city of brotherly love, comes from that. And phileo is like the love of man. It's like a brotherly, it's kind of like a casual sense of brotherhood or like a pretty close friendship. But agape is like unchanging, and phileo is like subject to change and failure. So get this. when Jesus asks him, he says, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me with the love of God? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter responds, Lord, you know all things. You know, like you just saw the whole situation play out. You know that I only phileo love you. You know that from your side of the relationship, like this is unconditional, but from my side, it has conditions. And you know that I failed, and you know my love is weak. You know that you love me as God, but I love you as man in weakness. And Peter, and Jesus says again, Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter, after he says, feed my sheep, and Peter responds again, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo love you. You know the quality of the love that I have to give. And you know that it's much lower than the quality of the love that you have given me. And the third time Jesus asks, Peter, do you, or I would say, this is like the loose Gabe Kirkwood translation, but I would say it's almost a, will you, phileo, love me? And Peter breaks and he cries and he, because the third time he said, Peter, do you phileo love me? And as I was dwelling on this, I'm like, there's something that changed the life of Peter forever in this conversation. And what is it? And it hit me that Jesus is saying, Peter, I know you love me with the love of men, and I know your love is weak, but will you give me the love that you have? Will you love me in the way that you can? That's all I need. And then he turns around and prophesies to him. He says, when you were young, you put on your clothes and went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your arms and another will lead you where you don't want to go. And he's prophesying. Peter understands this. He's prophesying, someday you'll give your life for me. And in this whole beautiful interaction, Jesus is like, Peter, do you love me with unconditional love? And Peter is saying, God, you know, I cannot be dishonest about this because you just saw everything and you know that I love you with a love that is weak and conditional and that I'm just a man. You know this. And he says, will you give me the love that you have? And as you give me that love every day, I will carry you to the place where someday you will be equally yoked in love with me. And someday you will agape me in return. Someday you'll walk into that Roman Colosseum and say, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus put the cross upside down. But it's not like he just like, poof, like there. It's like every day he just gave Jesus the love that he had until he loved Jesus in return in the way Jesus was worthy of. It's no wonder that Peter writes in 1 Peter, in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Peter wrote that because he knew it. Peter wrote that because he threw away his inheritance, but he couldn't destroy it. He couldn't defile it, and it wouldn't fade away, and Jesus wouldn't give up on him. And I just want to encourage you guys today. It's so easy to be like, I need to live up to my potential in God. It's so easy to stand just outside of arm's reach of God and try to change the love that you have until it's worthy of him. When the invitation of Jesus is, give me the love that you have. Give me what you can. You know, he knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. But as we give him our weak love, he transforms it into something that he's worthy of. The word inheritance, I was dwelling on this thing that Peter wrote. God's called us to an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. So it can't be destroyed. The enemy can't do something to defile your spiritual inheritance. And over time, the slow decay of time will not cause it to fade away. Do you understand? That's what he's saying here. And as I was dwelling on this one day, as we went through, my wife and I went through a museum in Chicago, and we went to this DNA exhibit, and they're talking about the copying of DNA. And it says the process by which one DNA strand splits off and then gets copied and becomes an exact copy of the exact DNA it was supposed to be. This process is called inheritance. And so it's like God, the one who wrote your spiritual DNA, has laid it in heaven for you. It's like there's nothing the enemy can do to destroy it. He can't get his dirty hands on it, and it won't fade away over time. Like the DNA that he wrote for you, and just like for Peter, the DNA that he wrote for you, like it cannot be taken away. He always sees you through the lens of the dream of his heart that you were before you were knit together in your mother's womb. He doesn't look at you through the lens of all this garbage that has happened in life. He's like, I have purpose to give you an inheritance, and I have laid it up in heaven for you so that through the whole journey of your life, I will safeguard the DNA, the person you were supposed to be. And every time you come back to me, I will give it back to you. Every time you come back to me, I will restore the original purpose, design, destiny, creation that you were meant to be. Yeah, I think that's all I have to say. Actually, I have one more thing to say. When I was talking to the Lord about a year and a half ago, we were coming up to worship time, and I told the Lord, I said, God, I feel so distracted right now. Like, I feel like I'm not going to offer you anything that you're worthy of. And he said to me, Gabe, it doesn't matter if it's weak. It matters that you mean it. And it doesn't really matter what you have to give. It only matters that you give it. And so I leave you with that today. Whatever you're facing in your life, whatever spot your heart is in, whatever feelings you're feeling that you wish were different, you wish they were prettier, and you wish you could go to the Lord, whatever dreams that you have that you feel like if you had that thing, you'd be living up to your potential. And until you get to that, you feel like this sense of incompleteness, all of that stuff, I just say to you today, give him the love that you have. It doesn't matter if it's weak. It matters that you mean it with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And it doesn't matter what things you have left to give and what things you've lost or what things you've gained. It just matters that you give it. Just give it. Just give it all. Just give all the things you have. If you're aging, if you're losing physical abilities, if you don't have as many physical things to give as you used to, give him the ones that you have. If you're young and you don't know what you're going to do with your life, and you're still working out your path of maturity, and you have broken relationships in your life, give him the love that you have. Give him the years that you have. Like, you don't have to be wiser. You don't have to be stronger. You don't have to be more. Give him the love that you have. And he'll take you to the place he wants you to go.
Yeah. And you're a good son. You're a good son. You're a good son of this house. You're a good son of this city. You may be a long ways away from home, but your son that's doing well. You did great today. You shared your heart honestly. You shared God's heart honestly. And you should be really happy with everything that's happened today. This wasn't a sermon. This is a fresh message from your heart. Yeah. And you're a faithful son that delivered it well. Mm. You really did.